He was despised and by men forsaken, a man of sorrows. The hand of grief he has shaken, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, with no esteem, disgraced. Surely our grief he himself bore. As for sorrows, it was for us they were carried for. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, afflicted, and by the hand of God smitten. But for our transgressions he was pierced through. For our iniquities he was crushed too. It was on him that the chastening for our well-being fell, and by his scourging that we were made well. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But as for all of our rebellious sin, he's caused it to fall on him.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, without you, we realize that we are completely lost. Thank you for your word, which opens our eyes to truths that we wouldn't see and that guides us as we make our way through this lost world. Be with us and bless us today as we study. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Put up the next screen, yeah. Ooh, ouch, huh? Gotta watch out for that blind spot. You know, when I think of blind spot, it brings me back to my driver's ed days, where it seems as though the most common instructional methodology is embedding as much fear as possible in the potential driver. As if I wasn't anxious enough to get behind the wheel, the instructor would be, you know, oh, hands 10 and 2, don't forget, you know, you're going too fast, you're going too slow. Oh, you didn't check your blind spot. Crash, bang, we're dead, you know? You know, we're all born actually with a blind spot. In the back of your eye, we have something called the retina, and it's covered with photoreceptors. These are nerve cells that interpret light and then transmit that information to our brain. That's how we see. But there's a place, you'll notice, where the optical nerve attaches to the retina, and there are no photoreceptors. It is a blind spot. So why don't we notice this blind spot? Well, this is really fascinating. Our brains are able to assess our surroundings, estimate what should be in that blind spot, and then project that into that blank space for us. We are truly fearfully and wonderfully made, aren't we? But here's the thing. What the brain chooses to project into that blind spot isn't always necessarily what's really there. If you take a look at this test for a blind spot, go ahead, next slide, please. You're supposed to put your hand over your left eye and focus on the plus sign in the green box with your right eye. Move in and out until the yellow spot disappears. I know it's going to work for you on the screen, but it works for you if it's right in front of you. Now that yellow spot disappears, that's your blind spot. But guess what? There's going to be something there. Anybody guess what's going to be there? A red dot. Whoa, right? Now, I guess we can understand why the brain would put a red dot there. But here's the thing, it's not really there. Your brain is lying to you. What do you think about that? Now, we talk about blind spots also in our lives. These are realities about ourselves that we just don't see, or illusions that we come up with about ourselves that aren't really true. And like Peter in the text before us today, in line with this blind spot idea, there are many times when we have spiritual blind spots, we don't see some really important things and really how dangerous that is. So let's read the section from Luke 22. This is Peter's denial. Then, seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But Peter denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever been tempted to think as you hear this account, really, Peter? Really? All your bold talk and you deny Jesus, not just 1 time, but 2x, 3 times? Really, Peter? Jesus actually told you what was going to happen. Couldn't you see it and stop it? Now, lurking in the back of our minds is this thought, well, if it were me, it would have turned out differently. Blind spot alert. You know, this isn't the first time that we witness an incongruity in Peter. Remember the time when Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And some his disciples said, well, some people say you're Elijah. Some people think you're John the Baptist. What about you, Jesus said? Who do you say I am? And Peter makes this fantastic confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, Peter, way to go. Spiritual hero award of the day. A little while later, Jesus is talking to his disciples about how he's going to go to the cross and suffer and die. And Peter actually gets mad. And he takes Jesus aside and he says, Lord, this is never going to happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. How quickly Peter, spiritual hero, can become Peter, spiritual zero. Yet, actually, Peter's inconsistency really shouldn't surprise us. Because Peter, child of God, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, also has a dark side. That sinful nature that not only cannot see or understand God's plan of salvation, but actually is often hostile to it. So you hear what I'm saying? That sometimes we don't know what we don't know. Peter didn't know, at least at this time, that salvation meant Jesus going to the cross. And so it becomes a blind spot for him. Sometimes our spiritual ignorance is the cause of our blind spot. And we could ask ourselves, well, what might that look like in our lives? Let's say you are going through a very difficult time, some kind of struggle or trial. And you're thinking to yourself, well, God, what's going on here? I'm your child. You're supposed to be watching over and protecting me, keeping the struggle away, right? The problem is that thinking that God is going to keep all the difficulties and struggles out of our lives is our thinking and not really God's. What we're doing is we're focusing on one promise of God, I'm going to watch over and protect you, but we're really blind to words like Jesus' words from John, where he says, in this life you will have troubles. And so we are not allowing the totality of God's word to renew and to transform our hearts and our minds. And there might be other examples of this too. Maybe a young couple decides they're going to move in together before they make the commitment of marriage. And they're thinking, oh, that's a very reasonable thing to do, right? They're listening to the world. They're listening to each other. But they're not really listening to God. It's a blind spot, isn't it? The same could be said of the LGBT individual that we talked about in our last sermon series. Or even, you could say, a father who believes firmly that working long hours and making money is to provide for his family is more important than maybe the spiritual or emotional well-being of his family members. You see, you don't know what you don't know. And I guess that's another powerful reminder, isn't it, how important it is to be in God's Word every day, digging deep. And not only that, just to surround ourselves with God-fearing people who love us enough to be honest enough to point out those spiritual blind spots that we have. How open are you to those kinds of conversations? I think Peter's denial also helps us, you know, see another common spiritual pitfall. It's the lack of self-awareness or self-understanding. So Peter says, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Even if all fall away, Lord, I never will." Peter's mistaken overconfidence is really what sets the stage, doesn't it, for what's to come. Peter really needs to learn the lesson that I think every single Christian needs to learn. And that is never say never. Are there some temptations, some sins that we think, oh, there's no way that we would ever, ever do that? If there are, then we don't truly understand the power of the sinful nature that lives inside of us. You can take Cain and Abel, for example, right? Two brothers with God-fearing parents living in this big, bright, beautiful world. What are they lacking? Absolutely nothing. Now, if you were the one writing their life story, would you have ever imagined that it would end the way that it did? One brother murdering the other in cold blood? And just the fact that we have a hard time even imagining how that could happen says something to us that we don't really understand how depraved the sinful nature really is. You know, we see Paul wrestle with the same thing in Romans chapter 7, that section where he says, you know, I don't understand what I do, the good I want to do, I don't do, the evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing this. Yeah, we don't understand how depraved we really are. Never say never. The white supremacist in New Zealand, who opened fire in two mosques and killed 50 people, he was once a little boy riding a tricycle up and down his driveway. Who would have imagined? I don't think he would have imagined at that time. Or think about the alcoholic. When he takes that first drink that he's ever taken, does he have any inkling of the path that it's going to take him down? Or are you going to think of the happy bride and groom as they come down from the altar arm in arm? Who have no idea of the depth of heartache and pain they're going to cause each other before they finally choose to separate ways. If Peter is teaching us anything, he ought to be teaching us that could be any one of us. That the dark seed of murder and addiction and adultery and every other ugly sin finds its home in our hearts. If we can't see that and if we won't admit that, then we are in even more danger of becoming what we never thought we could. Even if all fall away, I never will. Blind to the power of his own sinful nature, Peter just, he falls right into line, falls right into Satan's trap. Right? I mean, Jesus had foretold, Peter, you're going to deny me. Now, if Peter would have taken Jesus' words to heart, if Peter would have realized how weak he was, don't you think he would have thought twice about waltzing into that courtyard of the high priest? In the same way, if you're a recovering addict and you know the power of your sinful nature, are you going to hang out with friends who love to drink or do drugs? Or if you are struggling in your marriage relationship and you know your weakness, are you going to talk about your marriage woes every day with your coworker who's also going through marriage troubles? Do we know the power of our sinful nature? That is important for us to understand. You know, so often I think we're like Peter. We're cozying up to the fire of temptation, just like Peter cozied up to Jesus' enemies, because we're blind to the danger that we're really in. And you can be sure that Satan is going to be there. He's going to be there, just paving the way for us. If we take a look at the parallel account of this in the Gospel of John, we see how Satan is greasing the skids for Peter's denial, just making everything just perfect for him. There's a woman at the gate, and the woman says to Peter, "Well, you're not one of Jesus' disciples, right?" It's like she's asking him to say no. And it's so easy. And once he says no, of course, it's so easy to say no again. That woman at the gate, she's like the friend who says, "One little hi, what's it gonna hurt?" Or the coworker says, "Oh, just take it, you deserve it." Or the people around us who say, "Yeah, get a divorce, God wants you to be happy." And you know what's so frustrating for me about all of this is that, like, once you're on this path, it's like we go dumb. And we only choose to do the things that keep us on this self-destructive path. So we're like the husband who gets upset with his wife because she's always running late, right? And so he blows up and he verbally attacks her, and he thinks that this is somehow going to induce her to change her behavior. Well, she, of course, gets upset. She becomes defensive. She starts blaming him, you know? You don't help with the kids, and you're always sitting on your, you know what, watching TV. And then he gets even more angry. And it's this vicious, ugly cycle. But we keep going. We keep going. Why? We're blind. We cannot see where and how we are the source of the problem. And suddenly, Paul's words in Romans sound so appropriate. Who is going to rescue me from this body of death? Not me. And if I think that somehow it's me, then I'm suffering from yet another blind spot, aren't I? This chapter of Peter's life, like every other chapter of Peter's life, is not about Peter. It's about God, Jesus, His love, His grace. It's about God's desire to help us and to rescue us from ourselves. And just think about all the things that Jesus tried to do to rescue this two-faced Peter. Jesus lovingly warned Peter, the denial is going to take place. He like points out exactly what's there in his blind spot. If you think about it, Jesus does the same thing for us. Every two-faced Peter in this room. We call it His Word, His Ten Commandments. And if we're not too quick on the uptake, Jesus has filled His Word with countless real-life examples of all the frailties and the weaknesses that are common to us as sinful human beings. And what's Jesus doing as Peter's out there in the courtyard denying that he even knows him? He's on his way to the cross, right? He's going to suffer and die and pay sin's price. Now, what does that mean exactly? That means every time I fall, the guilt and the shame that I feel because of the disappointment and anger I imagine God feels, that isn't real. That isn't real. I mean, the guilt and the shame is real, but God's anger and disappointment is not real. Do you believe that? What does the scripture say? It says that in Christ, all sin is forgiven. That it is removed from me as far as the east is from the west, that it's buried at the bottom of the sea. God is not only not stewing over my past sins, but the scripture says that it's forgotten. God, help us grasp the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of God's love for us in Christ. But there's more. After he foretold Peter's denial, Jesus quickly added, and this is what we heard earlier, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Wow, what a powerful expression of Jesus' unconditional love. You know, Psalm 139 teaches us that God knows everything about us. Everything. It's not like one day we're going to do something and God's going to say, "Oh my goodness, I never would have imagined you would have done that kind of a sin." But even though he knows everything, he still loves us. So Jesus is saying to Peter that, "I know you're going to fall, but that is not going to change my love for you at all." And if you think about it, that's what God is saying to us. Every time we think about our baptism, every time we receive his body and blood in the supper, every time we come together and confess our sin and hear his words of absolution. Finally, even though, humanly speaking, Jesus is being controlled by the guards of the high priest, when that rooster crows, when Peter's bitter moment of realization comes, again, as we heard earlier, somehow Jesus makes sure that he's there so that the first thing that Peter sees is Jesus' face. And what does he see as he looks into Jesus' eyes? He sees love and compassion. A love and compassion that he knows he doesn't deserve. I mean, that's why he goes out and he weeps bitterly. But here is the important thing. That love and compassion sparked a hope in Peter that kept his faith alive. In fact, that eventually would fan that floundering faith flame into the raging fire we see as Peter boldly proclaims Christ on Pentecost Sunday and to his last dying breath. That is the power of God's gospel love. The power of God's gospel love. I want you to imagine for a moment that I am a high school senior and I go out Friday night drinking with my friends and I believe that I can drive myself home because I'm young, I'm impervious to any harm and danger, right? My blind spot. And I total the family car. Now, if I don't know or understand how much my father truly loves me, I'm thinking at that moment, "Oh my, I am messed up royally. My father is gonna kill me." The last thing I want to see is his face. But if I see, or at least partially understand, just how much my Father loves me, his mercy and his grace, I'm going to think very differently, aren't I? I'm going to be thinking, "I messed up royally. I better call my dad. I yearn for his embrace." That's the power of God's gospel love. Peter's denial of our Lord and Savior has helped us see a little bit better these spiritual blind spots we have and the danger that they pose for us in our lives. And it's my prayer that from now on, as we hear or read this account, instead of saying, "Really, Peter?" we would say, "Oh, Peter, we really have way too much in common. But an even more important lesson that we need to take home today is that of all the blind spots in our lives, the most dangerous is our natural expectation of God's judgment and our inability to accept His love and forgiveness. So as we begin to understand more and more just the depth of our corruption and the depravity of our sinful hearts, may God help us to not turn away in disgrace, but to focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. God help us, like He did with Peter, to look past that guilt and that shame and to see our Savior's face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, where would we be without Your word? We are so blind to the truth about ourselves, to the corruption and the depravity of the sinful nature. We can see it so many times around us and other people and in the struggles and trials of the world, but we can't see it in ourselves. So thank You. Thank You for Peter and showing us the truth. Now that we know the truth, there's a temptation inside of us to kind of despair and think there's no way, God, You could possibly love us. But the truth is so much greater. That Your love is so much bigger. Help us in our times of struggle, as we go through life with our own sin and our inability to do what we want to do, to remember Jesus and to see His face and to see His love. And help us to also keep in mind always that there's a world of people out there who don't know that love either, and they're still struggling to see the truth. And so use us to be those spokesmen and to share that truth with others. Jesus, we pray all these things, and then we also include all our other requests by joining together in praying the prayer that You taught us, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The kingdom, the power, and the glory are Yours, now and forever. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with His favor and give you His peace.